Well, this Thursday, as you know, as a nation, we will celebrate that holiday we call Thanksgiving. And if I were to ask you, when was the first Thanksgiving? I'm sure most of you would reply by saying, well, that was back in 1621, right? If I Google it, that's when it was, 1621, with the Pilgrims and the Indians. But there would be some who would say, no, it actually goes back to 1564. Why would they say that? Well, as you go back in history, you'll find that there was a leader of the French Huguenots who made an exploratory trip to Florida in 1562. And then a couple years after that, about 200 of the French Huguenots, I'll get it right, that's how you say it, Huguenots came, and they settled and set up in a place called Fort Caroline, which is now Jacksonville, Florida. And so as they were there on June 30th, 1564, they had a service of Thanksgiving. And one of them there records this day, and let me read to you what they had to say about that service. It says, about the break of day, I commanded that a trumpet to be sounded, that being assembled, we might give God thanks for our favorable and happy arrival. Then we sang a psalm of thanksgiving unto God, beseeching him that it would please him of his grace to continue his accustomed goodness toward us, his poor servants, and aid us in all our enterprises, that all might turn to his glory and the advancement of our King. And that's with a capital K, by the way, there that came. So if you want to celebrate Thanksgiving on June 30th, as well as the fourth Thursday in November, you go right ahead. And if you're a Frenchman, you might really want to celebrate. I won't tell you the outcome of those poor French people, but you can study history to know what may have happened to them. But when you think about it, really every day is a day to give thanks. Today we're going to take a break from our study in 1 Peter, and I want to focus on this topic of thanksgiving. Because this Thursday, I'm sure many of you are going to sit around and eat some food. And you may want to remember what I talked about a couple weeks ago about gluttony. Just remember that. But we're going to sit around. We're going to enjoy some food that's going to feed our bodies. It's going to feed our physical bodies. And that's good to do that. But even more important than that is food for our souls. What is good soul food? Well, thanksgiving is a good soul food. Why is that? Well, God made us, God knows us, God made our souls, and so he knows what is good for our souls, and something that can nourish and strengthen our soul is thanksgiving. God commanded us to be thankful, to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is his will in Christ Jesus, that we be thankful people. Why? One reason is that it actually strengthens our very soul. It brings joy to our souls. There's so many scriptures that talk about thanksgiving, but I do want to begin with this one this morning. It comes out of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Let's look at that one this morning. We got that one. Paul says, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. It's interesting what Paul says there. He says, you know, there's all these things here that we may get caught up in, things that we're actually to refrain from. These are bad for your soul. What are those things? Well, sexual immorality, greed, off-color humor, you know, crude and coarse joking. Those things should be off limits. But instead, here's what you should fill your lives with: thanksgiving. Let your lives be filled with thanksgiving. And when you think about it, we have so much to be thankful for, don't you? One of the reasons I did that this morning is so that we might just begin to think and ponder for just a few minutes on all that we have to be thankful for. And when we think about all those things, Why waste our time, you know, spreading cruel and crude jokes and passing those on and repeating those things? Why waste your time doing that when we have so much to be thankful for as believers in Christ? Now, you may not get a lot of laughs because you're so thankful, but that's okay. Why? Because our purpose in life, our goal in life as believers is not to get a lot of laughs, is it? It's not to get a lot of likes on Facebook. Our goal in life, our purpose in life is to glorify God, to give Him praise. And the way we glorify Him is to give Him thanks. In all things, give Him the thanks that He deserves. Well, what are some things that we ought to be thankful for as believers? Well, the first thing we ought to be thankful for is Jesus. Now, I know I'm stating the obvious, right? And it's not just because we're in church today that I say this, but we really need to be thankful for Jesus. He ought to be the first one that we think of when we think about this topic of thanksgiving. I'm sure that most of us here could say, you know, I know that, but I know I could give Him a lot more thanks and praise than I do. Anybody say that? I know I could be thanking Him much more. I love what the Apostle Paul says when he writes to the Corinthians in his second letter. He says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." And you know the gift that he's talking about there? The gift is Jesus. The gift is God's grace. The gift is the gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the gift that Paul was so grateful for. And he says, you know what? It's just indescribable. I can't put into words, I can't express just how high and wide and deep and long is the love of God that I find in Christ Jesus. It's inexpressible, is what Paul says. And though it may be inexpressible, that doesn't mean that we should not be expressing our thanks to God, as Paul does, for this incredible gift of Jesus Christ. Are you thankful today for Jesus Christ? Are you thankful for that precious, indescribable, inexpressible gift? I pray that you are. How often do you thank God for your salvation? When you bow your head in prayer, is salvation and the gift of Jesus, is that something that freely flows off of your lips? Or is it something that's always on the back burner of your mind? When you bow for prayer, are your first words, "Lord, gimme, gimme, gimme"? Or is it, "Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for the grace of Christ. Thank you for the mercy of Christ. Thank you that I'm not getting what I really deserve, which is hell and condemnation. God, thank you for your grace, the gift of Jesus that I have in my life, this gift of righteousness that is outside of me, apart from the law. Thank you, thank you, thank you." Do you thank God? If you are one who hardly ever thanks God for your salvation, let me strongly encourage you today to do two things. It is to pray and to pay. First off, pray. Pray that God would open the eyes of your heart so that you would see just how marvelous, how wonderful this gift of salvation truly is. The wonderful work of God that has taken place. Jonathan Edwards once said that the work of God in the conversion of a soul is a greater work than all of the material universe that we see before our eyes. You think of God saying, "Let there be light," and He created all things. Edwards said the conversion of a sinner to Christ is even a greater work of God. Do you thank God for that great work? If you don't, pray that God would open the eyes of your heart to see the power of salvation. God's grace, His hand in salvation. And number two is pay. Pay what? Pay attention. Pay attention to the scriptures. When you read the Word. And I pray that you're in the Word every day. When you read the Word, pay attention to the scriptures that deal with salvation, that talk about God's saving grace. The book of Romans is a great book, by the way. Chapters 1 through 11 deal with salvation, define salvation for you. If you're really not sure what salvation's all about, just read that over and over. There's long passages, there's short passages as well that speak about salvation. Let's look at one in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Beautiful passage. Paul says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Do you see yourself as that person? Hey, I was there once. That was me, disobedient, rebellious. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. You might add that word, alone. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, being born again and renewal by the Holy Spirit, when He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. When you get an accurate view of salvation, I believe the natural response is going to be a humble thanksgiving to God. When you understand what the scriptures say about it, it's humbling. It's humbling because you realize it is not me, it is Him. It's His grace and His mercy that has come to me. The next thing we need to be thankful for is each other. Some of you have said that today. We're thankful for one another. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Let's look at that. Paul says, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. And Paul here is writing to a group of believers. Many people he has in mind here. He's not writing to an individual like Timothy or Titus, but a group of believers, a body of believers. And it's interesting what he says, doesn't he? He says, I thank God, or we, he was with others, we thank God for all of you. All of you. And say, well, you know, there's some of you guys that I'm thankful for. But you know what? There's a handful that, you know what, I'm really not, you know, you really haven't helped me much in the ministry. And you know, we don't click. You know, we don't click. So I'm just thankful for the ones that I connect with. Paul didn't say that. He said, I thank God for all of you. He would write elsewhere, greet all with a holy kiss. Now, we might want to do a holy hug, but he had the mind that everybody should be greeted. That should be our mindset as well. Paul saw a worthiness in every person who attached themselves to Jesus Christ. Because Paul knew this, that Jesus lived in every believer. Christ is in us, we are in Christ. A favorite phrase of the Apostle Paul is to be in Christ. And this truth that Jesus lives in His people was etched in the heart and the mind and the soul of the Apostle Paul. Why? Well, think about it for a moment. Before Paul was Paul, who was he?
Saul.
What did Saul do? He went out persecuting the church. He would drag believers off to prison. He was there at the stoning of Stephen when Stephen was being killed, standing on the sideline saying, that's right, giving consent to his death. Kill the man. He's a Jesus follower. This was Saul until He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And when he met Jesus, do you remember what Jesus said to him? Beautiful words here. Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me?" I believe from that moment, hearing the voice of Christ saying those words, Paul knew this truth, that there is a connection between the people of Jesus and Jesus. The way I treat the people of Jesus is the way I'm treating Jesus. When I'm persecuting the church of God, I'm persecuting Jesus Christ. Paul knew that connection. That is why he was so emphatic in his letters that there be unity in the body of Christ, that there be no division in the body of Christ, because Jesus lives in all of his people. We need to know that. And yet, how many of us don't see the direct connect? Maybe we don't agree with a Christian on a certain thing, and so we may treat them differently. Maybe we talk behind their back. Maybe we mock them out a little bit behind their back. Maybe we're just mean and nasty to their face. And what we need to see is that when we're mean and nasty to a fellow believer, we're being mean and nasty to Christ. Why is that? Because Christ lives within us. And there is an inseparable link between the people of Jesus and Jesus. If you would imagine a chain and all the links that are linked together, that is much like the body of Christ. We are linked one to another. And it's important that we have this mindset. Jesus taught this, that there was an inseparable connection between Jesus and his people in the Gospel of Matthew. When Jesus talked about the sheep and the goats, let's look at that. Matthew 25, 34 through 40. Jesus said, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes or clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" Now, the context there is obviously those brothers in need, those believers who are poor, those believers who may be in prison because of persecution, those who are needy. Jesus says the way you treat them is the way you treat me, but it can be applied to not just to the needy, but really all of the body of Christ. It's how we treat each other as a whole. It's how we treat Christ as well. And so if there is this connection that we have with each other because of Jesus, let me ask you, how often do you thank God for the fellow believers in your life? How often do you thank him for all of the fellow believers in your life? Do you have trouble loving any fellow Christians? If so, then try this. Try thanking God for them. Let's say I got an issue with Owen. I always pick on Owen, you know. Let's say I just got an issue. I really have a hard time. There's just something about his personality, man. I don't connect with him. Not really fond of him. I mean, I'm glad that he comes on set, but you know, that's about it. If I would begin to pray for Owen and thank and say, God, I thank you for Owen every day. You know what? And I sincerely meant it. You know what God would do? He would begin to peel away the layers of hardness upon my heart that have built up toward Owen. Because I'm thanking God for him. Christ lives in him. I'm so thankful for him that he belongs to Christ. He's part of the body of Christ. Thanksgiving has a way of softening our hearts. And so if your heart is hard toward someone, start thanking God for them. Number three, third thing we need to thank God for is trials. Trials? Yes, trials. What did James say? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of various kinds, because you know that the trials are a testing of your faith to develop perseverance. And so we even thank God for these things. And yes, this seems rather odd from a humanistic point of view. Because what does a humanist want out of life? A humanist basically has two gods. Do you know what they are? Two gods. They are comfort and happiness. Now, there could be more, but basically that's what they want. They want a comfortable life with no trials, and they want to be happy. And they'll do whatever it takes to achieve these two gods or goals in their life. But as a Christian, that is not our goal. Even though our founders may have said the pursuit of happiness is in there, that's not our goal as a believer. Our goal is to pursue God. Now, God brings us joy, absolutely. But our goal is God. And as a disciple of Christ, we know that sufferings and trials and hardships will come into our lives. And so we shouldn't be avoiding those things. I think most of you here know that it is often through the trials of life that you have experienced the grace of God in a deep and profound way. Annette shared that today. Going through cancer, it's a trial. But when she leaned upon God, when she trusted in God, his grace was revealed to her in a deep and profound way. Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Look at that, this wonderful verse. In the midst of Paul's pain, when he's got a thorn in his flesh, Paul says this, but he, referring to Jesus, Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And this, again, is so contrary to the thinking of the world, is it not? Because the world wants to boast in their strength. Oh, I can endure this trial. I'm so strong. I'm so wise. What did Jeremiah say? Let the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let the rich man boast in his, what did I say? The wise man boast in his wisdom. The rich man boast in his riches and all that stuff. But let him who boasts boast in the Lord. What Jeremiah said. The world hears this and they think we're nuts. Boasting in weaknesses, boasting in difficulties and infirmities and trials. How can you rejoice in trials? Because the world does not understand the amazing grace of God. They don't get it in terms of salvation. They need his grace to be saved. And they certainly don't understand it in that we have his grace to sustain us as believers. There's a sustaining grace that we have. Well, how about you? Are you going through a difficulty maybe right now? Maybe it is a physical issue that you have. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's relational. There's strain in some relationships. Maybe it's just a spiritual difficulty. You ever go through just this dry spiritual time and you just don't know why you're in a rut and you just feel like you can't get out of it? What do you do during those times? How do you handle those things? Are you able to have a thankful heart in the midst of it? And you may say, how? How in the world am I supposed to be thankful when I'm going through this trial? How am I supposed to be thankful when I'm going through this thing that feels like it's going to bury me alive? How can I give thanks when that happens, when everything seems to be going wrong? Well, we don't give thanks for the trial just because it's a trial. We say, woohoo, I got a trial. All right, gee, I'm so thankful. No, we're thankful in the trial for God. We're thankful because we know who God is and what God is able to do in the midst of our trial. And so that is why we're so filled with thanksgiving, even in the midst of difficulties. Will we fully understand the purposes of God in our trials? Probably not this side of heaven. Maybe some things we get, some things we don't, but we still need to give thanks. In our trials, our hope needs to be in God. Our trust needs to be in God. And here's the deal. I can't trust for you. Someone else can't trust for you. Arlene, whatever you're going through, guess who has to trust in God? Who? You. You do. You've got to be the one who trusts. Are you trusting in God? The Bible says, trust in Him. And I believe when we trust in Him and experience His grace, the natural outflow of that is thanksgiving. Well, as we close today, I don't know where each of you are at, your hearts are at. I can't look into your hearts and know where you stand before the Lord. I would love to think in my mind that as I look out at all of you today, that each one of you can be thankful for salvation. You can say, I've trusted in Christ. I've repented of my sins. He's my Lord, my Savior. I'm saved, and I'm thankful for it. But again, I can't look into your heart. Jesus told a beautiful parable about a sower, a farmer who went out to sow a seed. And he said that seed fell upon four different kinds of soil. Many of you know the parable. First soil was hard. Seed didn't even penetrate. Second one was rocky. That seed got in, grew up a little while, but eventually the sun scorched it, withered and died. Third soil was thorny. Came up, but weeds came and choked out that plant. But the fourth soil was good soil, and that plant sprung up and produced fruit. Where are you at today? Where is your heart? You see, one of the things that's always heavy upon my heart is whenever I read that parable, is that number 2 and 3, the rocky and the thorny ground, may look like a lot of people who profess to know Christ. They believe in Jesus with their mouth, but when things go sour, they say, I'm done with this Jesus thing. And so many of you today, hopefully not many of you, hopefully none of you, but there could be someone here today who has professed Jesus with their mouth, but it's only a matter of time before that profession is proved to be false because of either riches or trials in their lives. Are you on good soil? Is there genuine fruit in your life? A fruit that says, I'm going with Jesus no matter what. I don't care what trials come into my life. I'm sticking with Jesus all the way to the end of my days, to the end of my life. He's my Lord, my Savior. I'm going with Him. Is that your heart today? I pray it is. Let's pray. Father, today we have so much to be thankful for. We thank You, most of all, for sending Jesus. Lord, we often fail to think of the pain that You must have endured allowing Your Son to be crucified and mocked and humiliated as the Son of God. And yet, Father, you did that because you love us. Jesus, thank you for laying down your life for us out of a love for us as well. God, help us to be grateful people, people who are just overflowing with thanksgiving. Not just because of the material benefits that we receive, but the spiritual benefits that we have in Christ. Help us to put those way high above any of the temporary things of this earth. Help us to fix our eyes on you, Lord. God, I pray that you would just help us all to be thankful people, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.